Lamentations chapter 3. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that will be Lamentations chapter 3. I see everybody's a veteran this morning, so we don't need to elaborate on the rebound technique. Just use it if you have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen. We got veterans with scars here too, not just veterans. Alrighty, so Lamentations chapter 3. Again, we noted last time that Jeremiah is the author of this book. It's a very short book. And we noted that he was a patriot, and he's recording through God, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, his feelings in many cases about what has occurred. And of course, this is a great source of distress and problems to him personally, because he was a patriot. Imagine if we had enemy forces came into Texas and burned down every major city and then came into San Antonio and destroyed the entire place. Now, we know that we've got some weirdos in San Antonio and the government and the people here, but, you know, we've got some people that are still Texans, and Jeremiah had the same issues. You know, he knew that his culture and his people were apostate, that they turned against the Lord, but still, nevertheless, he was very distressed by what he saw, the murder, the pillaging, and the burning and the destruction. And so we noted that, of course, he was left behind with some of the remnants. And for a while, he remained in the land. And then the remnants decided they're going to go to Egypt, and they forcibly took him to Egypt. But the Lamentations, of course, is about what he experienced and some of the testing that he had. And so we'll jump into chapter 3, which says, and this is his identification with the sorrows of his own people. I am a man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. Yes, he saw the affliction. He saw what occurred to a people. He was there preaching for many decades, and of course, over the course of his ministry, way before the Chaldeans were even thought about, he was predicting what was going to happen. And he went right up to the end and rode the train all the way down to the very bitter end. So he's seen all the affliction with his own eyes. And why? Because of the rod of his wrath. And this is an anthropopathism, because God doesn't have wrath. It's language of accommodation. It's the natural consequences covered in Leviticus chapter 26. I'll bless those who bless, I will bless you, a national entity, as long as you are positive to Bible doctrine. When you are not positive to Bible doctrine, then I will discipline you, and that discipline will culminate, if you don't turn around, with the ultimate discipline, and that is, I will wipe out the entire client nation to God complex, which is what he did in this case. Verse 2, because nothing could happen to the Jews that God didn't allow to happen to the Jews. There's no national entity is going to wipe them out. As long as they're positive to doctrine, if the entire world was against them, which they are, they couldn't phase the Jews. Just like us, there's nothing, your worst enemy is yourself. It's not, you know, this or that or the other thing. It's us. We are the worst enemy we have. Because if we're positive of doctrine, nothing can occur to us except in God's plan for our lives from point Y to point Z. And that ultimately, of course, will result in great blessings in time and fantastic blessings beyond your imagination in eternity. So, verse 2, he has driven me and made me walk. Walking, of course, is a lifestyle. We have the doctrine of walking in our book. In darkness and not in light. And, of course, this reflects his attitude as a human. And in a human, you know, he's seen the temple. Now the temple's destroyed. He's seen all the things that were wonderful about his nation, and all those things are gone. The good has gone along with the bad, and most of it, of course, was bad. But he feels he's looking back in retrospection that all is lost and woe is me. So this is a personal temptation to Jeremiah, because he's a born-again believer. And this is a problem for him. And of course, we're going to see that he applies the problem-solving devices to solve the problem. But first of all, we got to get through him crying in his beer about the problem. And so he is lamenting here that he's walking in darkness and not in light. Well, that's not true. He always walks in light. He chooses to walk in darkness because he's lamenting. Because God has also given Jeremiah the promise, and he knows what the solution is. One of the problem-solving devices for him is a faith rest technique. That's the main problem-solving device in the Old Testament period, was the faith rest technique. That was their quote-unquote Christian way of life, Hebrews chapter 11. So what is his problem-solving device? Well, it's God's word, because God told him in 70 years, they're coming back. And that was several of his Bible classes. He taught that Bible class, that they will return to the land. And so all he has to do is recall the doctrine. He's got the distress. He's broken up over this thing. All you got to do is recall the proper doctrine, and then he doesn't have to walk in the darkness. But if you walk in the darkness, you choose to walk in the darkness, because we are children of the light, not children of the darkness. You have at your fingertips the power of God himself. He indwells you. Jesus Christ personally indwells you, and that will never leave. Now, you can lose supper or fellowship with Jesus. In Revelation, we studied that verse, that many people think it's a salvation passage. It's not a salvation passage. Remember, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's a knock at the believer's door. And if anyone opens the door, I'll come in and have supper with you. Supper is a language of accommodation for fellowship. Now, what's the knocking? Discipline. Knocking is discipline. And if you open the door, which is you use your rebound technique, he'll come in and have fellowship with you. So you can have fellowship with Jesus Christ by your personal decisions. To be positive of doctrine, use the rebound technique. Now, you can never lose the indwelling of Jesus Christ, but you can lose. In fact, most Christians are not in fellowship with Jesus Christ at all. Most Christians do walk in the darkness, but you don't have to walk in the darkness. So yes, Jeremiah is walking in the darkness, but he is causing himself to walk in the darkness. We can't walk in the darkness unless we want to walk in the darkness. You want to cry in your beer, oh, poor is me, nobody suffers like me, blah, 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 blah. Self-pity, all the things, all the types of mental attitudes that you decide you're going to listen to. Verse 3, surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. Well, God hasn't returned his hand against Jeremiah. Now he's identifying himself with the nation of Israel in this case. So there's two meanings here. One, he's speaking as if he was the nation itself, which is true. And he did turn his hand against the nation. This is an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have a hand. Language of accommodation so we can understand the divine viewpoint. And why did God turn his hand against the people all the day? Because they were negative towards him. And he has no choice. What the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute. And as a believer in this dispensation, of course, we're a client nation to God in the United States. He could definitely turn his hand against this nation if enough of us fall out of the march. Because what saves and delivers a nation is a certain level of positive born-again believers in that national entity. In the days of Jeremiah, the numbers weren't great enough. In our national entity, I don't know where the numbers are. There is a pivot in this country. We have lasted a very long time. Over the course of human history, great nations don't last 200 years. They usually collapse over prosperity. They become so prosperous they forget where it came from, and then boom, they're gone. And that's just the way it is. So individually, collectively, it's all the same old song. They have no gratitude. They don't realize where these things come from. They don't know where their bread is buttered from. They just think the butter's on the bread all the time. And that's what the Jews had. Oh, this is never going to happen. Remember the false prophets? Jeremiah's an idiot. This will never happen. Look how prosperous we are. We're God's people. It'll never happen to us. And so verse 4, he has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Remember, the siege lasted for 2 years. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. Of course these people are calling out to God. They're calling out to Baal. They're calling out to God. They'll call out to anybody they can call out to. But it's not with any type of rebound associated with the calling out. They just want help. They want deliverance. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. A hewn stone, of course, some of these stones, if you ever go to Jerusalem, it's amazing how these people could cut the stone so there you couldn't even put a piece of paper between some of these stones. With their technology at the time, thousands of years ago, you know, we have stonemasons. If you've ever done any stone work, you know, you try to get the stones as cut closely together so when you fit them together, they'll fit nicely. And then you put mortar in there so they fill up the cracks. Some of these structures, they had no mortar. The stones were cut so perfectly that they fit right together in a way that there was no light, nothing coming through there. A scorpion could barely squeeze through the cracks. And so this is when he's blocked my way, you can't get out. There's no way you're going to get around this rock wall. He has made my path crooked. He is to me like a bear laying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. They shot you full of arrows, just like the Comanches around here 150 years ago. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. Wormwood, of course, is a term for a very bitter substance. You taste it, and it's so bitter. And if you've ever been sick, some of the best medicines are some of the worst tasting medicines. If you ever have castor oil back in the old days, I think in today's society they put so much sugar in it, the kid doesn't even know they want more medicine. That's how they get hooked on drugs. But in the old days, medicine should taste bad, so you don't want to take any more. Wow. Hold your nose and put that castor oil down there. In the ancient world, they didn't have all these things that added. They was bitter stuff, the roots and the herbs and all that other stuff. So this is an idiom for it's just very nasty. He has broken my teeth with gravel. In the ancient world, they would grind up their food and stone, what do they call it, a mortar and a pedestal or whatever it is, a pestle. Pestle, yeah. And so when you grind these things up, you're also grinding up the rock in your food. So if you'll notice, if you're a student of archaeology, you'll notice a lot of these skeletons we find, they can be 40, 50 years old, and their teeth are ground down to almost nothing because they're grinding that stuff. And so you're eating and grinding it. I saw a report on the radio said that each of us, each week, we consume about as much plastic as in a credit card. It's just the food that we eat, the processed food. So it's either each week or each month, you're consuming about that much plastic, what would make up a credit card. You know, that's just the way it is. I think they said that the same stuff as in weed killer is in Nature's Valley. Or, you know, these studies are coming out all the time. Coffee will cause cancer, now it doesn't cause cancer, and this, that, and the other thing. And yet, with all these maladies that the news reports, people are living longer than ever. So maybe we need more plastic in the food. I don't know. But in the ancient world, it would grind your teeth down, and so people realize that. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. So this is the general collective lamentation for the nation, but it's also Jeremiah's mental attitude when he's writing this stuff. He's affected by what has occurred. And that's why he's called the weeping prophet. Now, weeping is not always a bad thing. Weeping can reflect different things, but it reflects, of course, it's an emotion from your soul. Jesus wept when he thought about what would happen to Jerusalem when the Romans were coming in just 40 years after he spoke. He said, this place is going to be torn down. And he wept. And that was a genuine weeping. That's not a sin. So Jeremiah had genuine weeping, but he also went overboard with it when he says, I'm walking in the darkness. You're not walking in the darkness. So, verse 19, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Now he's using the faith rest technique. So he's got the problem. He has obviously succumbed to the problem. And now he's going to solve his own problem personally. And the problem will be solved for the Jews nationally when they return to the land. And some of the Jews that were hauled out in Psalm 119, that the teenagers were hauled out in chains, some of them came back. Now, when they came back, they're old people. They're in their 70s and 80s. But they came back, and their eyes, in 516, some of them were there for the dedication of the temple. So they're hauled out in 586 as young people. In 516, some of them actually saw the new temple rededicated. And so they would have to be in their 80s and 90s even when they saw that. So here he's saying, surely my soul remembers. Now the soul, of course, is what you are. Christ didn't die to save your body. I know some people love their body and they want to do this and want to do that and keep it going as long as possible. And that's fine. But it's merely a house for the soul. It's a tent. As Paul said, it's a tent. Peter used the same terminology. It's a tent. And your soul's in the tent. This body is a wonderful thing. And apparently our resurrection body will also have arms and legs. It's a good platform. And the resurrection body is indestructible. It will survive the destruction of the universe. And there'll be a new heaven and a new universe. And you will have a resurrection body forever. Some of most believers will have no decorations on their resurrection body whatsoever. But you will have lots of decorations, lots of privileges on your resurrection body because you did what God told you to do. And that is to study and grow in grace and in the knowledge, or you can actually translate it by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word chi can go either way. Most translators put and, a conjunction, but it actually can be translated as by, because that's how you grow in grace, by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you can interpret it any way. Both interpretations of that passage leads to the same point. We know that by knowledge is a house built. And that's the concept we have. We put information into our soul. And God, of course, is not a hypocrite. God can only be pleased with God. That's it. Otherwise, he's a hypocrite. And what is God? Perfection. So he's only pleased with perfection. That's how we're saved. We receive his righteousness at the moment of salvation. Then he's pleased. Oh, okay, you got my righteousness that I imputed to you. It's called justification, the doctrine of soteriology. And therefore, you're in. I'm very pleased with you, and I have a love for you that exceeds anything you can ever imagine. Why? Because you have my righteousness. And then part two, as you start to put Bible doctrine into your soul, he also recognizes that, because that is also perfect. The Word of God is perfect. And therefore, he says, well, you got that in your soul. And there's rewards for that. And then when you utilize the Bible doctrine, there's rewards for that. Even as simple as the rebound technique, you get rewarded for as much time as you spend in fellowship in the rebound technique, fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. You get points for that. And you get the big bonus points, though, when you apply Bible doctrine to the little problems that hit you in life. And the problems are little. I mean, really, just think about it. Are they really that big? No. They seem big, but ultimately they're not that big. Because nobody gets out of here alive. Nobody gets out of here alive. Either by the rapture or by death, you will check out of this world at some point. So Jeremiah's got all these problems. We just listed all the woe is me. I'm walking in the darkness. I'm bitter. I'm weeping and sobbing and stuff like that. And these are all real. He had these emotions. And being afflicted with problems is not a sin. So I'm not going to say that he's in a state of sin or not in a state of sin. I'm saying that he's very despondent and he feels the burden of all these things and he's recognizing the reality, but he's a human, so I'm going to gamble that he is out of fellowship. So what did he do to solve these problems? Well, first of all, you rebound, and then, of course, he applies the Bible doctrine. So verse 20 says, surely my soul remembers, and the soul is where you think, and the soul is what Christ died to save on the cross. The soul consists of five things. The crown jewel is your volition, and of course you have your mentality, your self-awareness, your conscience, your emotion. Is that five? Or did I hit four? I think that's five, right? Volition, mentality, conscience, self-awareness, and emotions. Did I say emotion twice? Anyway, I could draw it on the board, but what the heck. We know that the part here he's speaking about is the mentality coupled with the volition. He's remembering these things. Now, you can't remember squat unless it's in the brain. Your memory center is part of the mentality. You got to have this stuff in the memory center. So we could draw up the eight R's. Why not? Got R plus R. Okay, so we've got our 8 R's, which is in your book on several different pages. And the 8 R's is simply a teaching tool that we developed here to help us better understand the plan of God for our life. So all of us start in at the first tandem. They're in tandems, which means groups of twos, because they kind of go together. So the first tandem is regeneration. You're not a child of God until you're born again. God is not the father of all, and all humans are not brothers. God is your father at the second that you are born again into the family of God. When you're born again, 40 things happen. Now, you can condense that down to about 20 probably, but Colonel Thiem identified 40, and through his ministry, he started out with 30-something, then he would go up to 36 and 37, 38. He ended at 40. We use the 40 things because that's what this ministry is based on, his genius and his ministry, and that's his teaching concept, but we'll just go with that. But part of the 40 things, some of them, of course, are extremely critical, and the big one, of course, is the next R in this tandem, which is his righteousness. If you want to be saved, you've got to have, well, obviously you've got to have God's eternal life, but you also have to have the righteousness. That kicks off everything. Study the tapes on Romans. We've covered that in great detail in the book of Romans. And one of the first salvation passages in the Word of God is in Genesis, of course, and it's Abraham, or Abram, because he wasn't Abraham when he was saved. And how was he saved? Abram believed in the Lord. That's in the singular. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking forward to the Messiah. And it was credited to his account for righteousness. Doesn't mention anything about sin, about feeling sorry, about anything. All it says, he believed. And that word amen in the Hebrew, which we transliterate into the English as amen, it means, it's an exact equivalent for the Greek word pisteo, which just means to believe. I'll take it. There's no merit in you believing something at all. And this point is taught over and over and over again. So it's an exact equivalent. Abram looked forward to the cross. We look back on the cross. Abram didn't have a whole lot of information about who this Messiah was going to be. He knew it would be the God-man. That's why he said the Lord. He believed in the Lord. And of course, we won't do the salvation lecture today because you guys have got that all down pat. But he believed in the Lord. So this tandem goes together. Regeneration and righteousness. Which came first, the chicken or the cart? Well, you know, they're in tandem. And that's your entrance point in the plan of God. Then what are you going to do now? Well, most Christians never get out of the first two R's. That's it. And they don't even know they even have. Many people will be very surprised when they're in heaven. Well, how did I get to heaven? I didn't do any good deeds. Of course you did. You believed in the gospel at the age of 10. And then that's about it. You just got sucked into the cosmic system. You walked in the darkness your entire life. Why? Because in your soul, you had no positive volition for moving towards your Creator. And that's the vast majority of Christianity. They never get past these first two R's, and some of them don't even know they're saved. It'll be a pleasant surprise, I'm sure, but they don't even know. You could probably bump into one and ask them if they're saved, and they'd say, no, I live a rotten life, I'm not saved. Or they'll say, I don't know. Or they could even convert to Islam or some other disease or some other religion, like Buddhism, and they could be sincere followers of Buddhists or whatever it is. Doesn't matter. Once you're in, you can't get out. So, but we, of course, have moved on to the next tandem of ours, and that is, of course, reception. Reception simply means you want to know more, or you want to know anything. You want to know something. Who is this Jesus? I'm doing it from our perspective. We know his name. What think ye of Christ? What is this Bible all about? The thing is thick. I see people carrying it around all the time. There's a lot of information in there. What is it? What is God? What are the 10 attributes of God? What are the doctrines? What happens when I die? What about eternal security? I don't even know what that is. What is it? What about this? What about that? What about the other thing? I was talking to somebody the other day, very intelligent person, and it's like talking to a stone wall. Oh, I'm a Christian. Man, that is just like talking to it. When you're on negative volition, and I had to remind myself because I'm constantly amazed that people reject Bible doctrine. They don't want it. They're very intelligent people, just don't want it. You can talk until you're blue in the face. It means nothing. It's like talking to a dead horse with flies on it. Anyway, But that's reception. And then, of course, reception, the fundamental thing you've got to understand is rebound. Now, rebound is a term, of course, that Colonel Thieme coined, but you've got to understand the basics. The basics. And they go together. Now, you can understand information with gnosis academically, but it'll do you no good. Until you understand the rebound technique and you apply it, then that gnosis is log jammed in your brain. The disciples, for example, had a lot of gnosis. They were in Bible class for years. It's not like they didn't understand the words, but it was log jammed in their mentality as gnosis only, which means it's not usable at all. Until they made the decision, I will believe this stuff, and I will use the rebound technique as they taught it in that dispensation. Because remember, they're in the Old Testament dispensation. We're in the New Testament dispensation. So these two, of course, go together. Reception, you want to learn Bible doctrine. At this point, of course, God knew, he knew here a trillion years ago that you would be positive to be saved. Had to get you the gospel. He knew here you'd want to have a pastor teacher. Had to get your pastor teacher and drop it in your lap. And then the next tandem, this is where you accelerate. Because some people make it into here, and they fall out of the march. Remember the parable, throw the seeds out there, some of them pop up real quick, oh, very enthusiastic. Oh, I reception, I love that Bible doctrine. And they fall out of the march, as we say in the military, going on a 30-mile road march. They fall out, some at 10 miles, some at 15 miles. But before the march, they're all, oh, yeah, man, we got this. We're going to kick its butt. We're going to get all the way. We're going to do the ruck march, and we'll be there. They ain't at the end. You know, very few make it to the very end of the march. But they're all up there talking and smoking and joking and ready to go. But how many actually make it? So that's the parable. Some make it, some don't. And this is the next category, the next tandem of R's. We've got four now. Now we're on to six. The next R's are retention and repetition go together. Repetition goes first. Retention goes after that. You just don't hear something one time. I got that. I'm ready to take the exam. You got to hear it over and over and over again. That's why the Bible repeats itself. I mean, we just got through with the book of Jeremiah. How many times was the main concept repeated in Jeremiah? A lot. A lot. A lot. That's how you learn. I make no apologies for repetition because the Word of God repeats a lot, a lot, a lot. That's how you learn. So repetition, and then you retain it. You retain it in your brain. The rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting because we all forget stuff. In fact, sometimes you've had this experience because I've had this experience in my Christian way of life. I'll understand a doctrine and then maybe 5 years later, it'll finally dawn on me. Wow, you know, that now I got it. But I must have heard that doctrine 100 times before it dawned on me. I thought I understood it. And then you really understand. Ever had that experience? You don't need to raise your hand. Wow, the light finally turned on. You go, why didn't it turn on earlier? Well, it's just the way people are, I guess. So repetition, retention. Now you've got the doctrine in your soul. So we can even draw, here's the soul. When you're born again, you got that righteousness, but the rest of it's empty. A lot of rattling going on. Like Princess Diane, she's married at 19. Her highest academic achievement was she got a prize for taking care of her hamster in high school. A whole lot going on. A lot of empty things. And of course, at 19, not a whole lot there anyway. But then she was thrust into a situation that required a lot of intelligence, academic training, and all the other things. But that's another story. But it's just an illustration. So when we're born again, we don't know anything about God. And if you came from a religious family, you're actually, you've got bad stuff in here. Well, you can't do that on Sunday. You got to do this. You got to do that. So you're filled up with legalism, all sorts of weird stuff. So you actually have a worse job than someone that came from a non-religious family because you got to get rid of all the garbage, all the counting of the beads and the doing this and the doing that and singing and jumping up and down and speaking in tongues, whatever your religious background was in the past, you're filled up with it. That's part of the Corinthians' problems. The Corinthians came out of a heathenistic worship system. They got drunk and had sex around the idols. And of course, when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, these people were still getting drunk at the communion table, bringing in big food baskets and partying. Wow, that was their old religious practice. That's what they used to do. And of course, that's way out of line. They had to get rid of the garbage. And most of the garbage, of course, is legalism. They were into lascivious activity as part of their religious system of worship. Most religious systems today, they don't have the partying part as how you practice your religion. That's why their religion was so popular, because it partied a lot. Most religions are very ascetic. Oh, you can't sing. You can't wear red lipstick. You can't do that. You can't do this. All sorts of taboos that they developed that are not in the Word of God. There's man-made restrictions. You got to wash your hands. You got to do this. You got to do that. Man-made restrictions on religious belief. But let's assume you came with a family that didn't have a religious background. You're lucky. You believe in the gospel and everything's empty. Now, of course, you're bombarded with the cosmic system. And that's everywhere, which is the antithesis of grace. It's all works. The cosmic system, of course, the cosmic system has those legs. We call it evil. Look up the doctrine of good and evil. It has three legs on the bar stool. One is, of course, love. You got to understand what love is and how they misuse the term love. One is religion, which is Satan's ace trump in the game. And the third one, of course, is good. Human good. Human good, which is also washed up with equality. So these things are all evil legs on the bar stool. So, but this person, of course, they have positive volition. They get the information, they repeat it, and now it's retained. Ooh, they got a lot of doctrines retained in their brain. Now God's going to test these things. Now, of course, you don't get them all at once. You might have this one, and God might give you a test on this one. He's not going to give you a test of material you don't have. You'll never get a test that you do not already have the answers in your brain, in your soul. Did Jeremiah already have all the answers to his test? Got them all there. He's an old man now. He knows the Bible doctrine. He's a mature believer. His test, of course, was the destruction of his nation all round about him. So here he says, surely my soul remembers, which means Jeremiah had the doctrine. And again, I grant you, you can't use this if you don't have the doctrine. And it is bowed down within me. Bowed down basically is an idiom for grace. I'm not going to use the human solutions for things. I'm going to rely on the grace of God. And when I look at the grace of God and realize that he knew all about me in eternity past, I'm ashamed of myself for even being worried. I'm ashamed of myself for even fretting. What the hell am I fretting about? I should have been like Job. When he lost everything, what did Job say? Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that Job was confronted with tremendous problems, just like Jeremiah. But that didn't bother Job at all. He went straight from bing, bang, boom, boom. Passed the test real quick. Jeremiah was crying in his beer. Crying in his beer. Woe is me, it's all gone, all gone, all gone. But of course, don't worry, Job got nailed too. Remember, Job flunked the third test. What was the third test? His friends. The gossip thing got him. And he had to justify himself, defend himself. And we studied the book of Job. You can get it on the tapes. But here Jeremiah said, I'm bowed down within me. Bowed down within me, of course, is an idiom also for rebound. You know, I'm bowed down within me. I'm going to rebound. It's all the grace of God. Rebound is a grace system. You don't have to say, I'm sorry. You don't have to say, I'll never do it again, because you will. You just say, I'll name the sin. What was his sin? A lot of them, probably arrogance, failure to utilize, self-pity. Obviously, we got self-pity here. Bitterness. I'm walking in darkness. No, you're not. So I'm bowed down with it. Then he has this I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. Here he goes. This is the next tandem of the R's. You have the test. Put the test here, I guess. You have the test. You recall the pertinent Bible doctrine. In his case, what's the most pertinent Bible doctrine he can recall? 70 years, we're coming back. My problem is the nation's destroyed. Well, God told me they're coming back, and they will come back. And he also told me that in the future, he's going to rule from Jerusalem the world forever and ever and ever and ever. So that's the doctrine he recalls. So he recalls the doctrine. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. And so he responds to the test with the recalled doctrine. Some people can recall the doctrine, but then they don't respond to the test. You could theoretically recall the proper doctrine and then just don't respond to the test. For example, if you commit a sin, you know the proper doctrine is rebound, you recall it. I'm not going to do rebound. We're not going to do it. King David, for example, his longest time he stayed out of fellowship through the rebound technique was Operation Bathsheba. He knew the rebound technique, just didn't do it. Why? You ever have horses? When a horse gets stubborn, man or a mule, they just ain't going to do it. You get a 2x4 and hit them in the head, they're just not going to do it. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. You can beat them and do everything else, but if they got their mindset they're not going to do it, they ain't going to do it. So you've got to recall the doctrine, and then you've got to respond to the test with the doctrine. And then that's the 8 R's. Well, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah, that's the 8 R's. We have a 9th R, but that's the result, which is rewards. Now, you do get rewarded along the way when you utilize all these things. When you rebound, you have a certain level of rewards. But these are the big rewards when you pass these tests. Now, God will never give you a test beyond your capability. So if you don't know all these doctrines, he's not going to test you on this if you don't know it. He's not going to test you on this if you don't know it. He only tests you on the doctrines that you know. So as you go through your Christian way of life and reach maturity, yes, you can expect the test to increase in intensity. And there'll come a point when he will give you the big one. This is like the shotgun in the face test. This is Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah's ultimate shotgun in the face. He had lots of tests along the way. Remember, he lost his fiancée. His parents disinherited him. He was cursed and spit on and put in, those were tests, and they got progressively worse. But that wasn't the big test. This was the big test, the collapse of everything. Now, you might say, yeah, that Austin gone, it's not going to bother me. A bunch of weirdos up there. But see, God knows what your big test would be too. What will test me will not bother you at all. What will bother you, I'd say, why are you crying, man? It's nothing. So God knows each of us as individuals. He knows exactly where to hit you, where to punch you. Just like a good boxer, you know different opponents have different things you can punch. Your opponent might be known to have a glass jaw, so you're going to aim for the jaw. Or they might be known to have a weak knee. You're going to try to kick them in the knee when nobody's looking or whatever it is. Or they've got a kidney that's out of whack. They just had a kidney operation. Dude, you want to go for the body's punches. So God knows where your weak link is. He knows where mine is. And that's where he will hit you with the big one. Job's weak link was his need to be liked by people, by his friends. That's what got him. Jeremiah's was my nation. He was like one of the heroes in our own past. Give me liberty or give me death. Or I have but one life to give for my country. That's the only thing I regret. That guy was very patriotic. Where some of the folks were Tories. They wouldn't die for this country under any circumstances. So this is what he did. He solved the problem. This I recall them all, therefore I have confidence. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. I like the King James Version, where it says, this I recall to mind, therefore our confidence. It's by the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed immediately. I like that. It communicates much better to me. This loving kindnesses is a New American Standard Version translation. And you'll notice in our book, I don't use this translation when I quote that verse. So I like the other verse better. It really communicates. It's of the Lord's mercies. That's loving kindnesses, which is a terrible word. What is mercy? Grace in action. It's by the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed immediately. If we got what we deserved, all of us would be consumed immediately. We don't get what we deserve because Christ took what we deserved in his own body on the tree. That's why we're not consumed immediately, because he took our place. He was our substitute. The Greek word is huper, H-U-P-E-R, which means as a substitute. As a substitute. He paid the ransom. He was our ransom. We deserve spiritual death, and he took it instead of us, so we could have spiritual life with our Creator forever. So that's what he says here. And they never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's compassions, grace towards us, never fails. The doctrine of grace never fails. Now, of course, they renew every morning. You know, so what? You're a screw-up. We're all screw-ups. Just rebound and keep going. Jeremiah realized, what a screw-up I am. Why am I crying? The Lord's made these promises. I shouldn't even give this a second thought. I should have immediately recalled the doctrine and bing, bang, like Job. But he didn't. See, he wallowed in his misery for a while. And we have the same illustrations. You, all of us have, you know, at some point you have something that you're wallowing in your misery. Oh, poor is me. I don't have friends. I don't have a girlfriend. I don't have a boyfriend. Poor is me. Woe is me. Dude, God, you all you got to do is recall the doctrine. God wants you to be the happiest person on the face of the planet, and he's made provision to give those things to you in time. All you got to do is what? Wait on the Lord. His timing is perfect. Your timing sucks. So you're going to go out and get a girlfriend by getting drunk at a bar, and now you got STDs. Good job. Or now this girl's pregnant, and you're not even married. Great job. Did you wait on the Lord? No. You want an immediate gratification. You want what you want. And bingo, you got it. But of course, God can turn cursing into blessing. In fact, the Bible, people say, well, God helps those who help themselves. That's actually not in the Bible. The Bible attitude is God helps the helpless. And he can turn your cursing. Suppose you did go out and do something very bad and bad things happen. Well, God can turn that cursing into blessing. Because now that kid you had, you marry the sweet young thing, and you got positive Bible doctrine, that kid turns out to be the one that cured cancer, or whatever it is. I guess that would be a good thing. Or just an illustration. God always turns cursing into blessing, because let's face it, look back at your life and just close your eyes. All the crap you did, you can say, what, I never did that. Yeah, you did the same type of stuff in your own little world. If you got what you deserve, where would you be? Yeah, doing 10 to 20 somewhere. And so God is in the business of grace, and every morning they renew. God doesn't hold grudges. So once you rebound, that's it. Remember, the part of the rebound technique is to forget it. But see, people can't forget it. They can't forget the sin they did. It's like picking at a scab, and it gets worse. Quit picking at your damn scabs. I'll pick it anyway. You do it, you just get to quit picking at it. It's not going to heal if you don't pick at it. Just forget about it. And part of the rebound technique is to isolate, forget, and move on. Move the hell on. And that's it. That's grace. But see, people don't understand grace. They don't believe that God would do that because they wouldn't do it. But of course, God's mercies renew every morning. He doesn't think about it anymore. You do. And a lot of people, you'll run into them. Well, I did this horrible sin years ago, and therefore it's coming back to haunt me. I'm not coming back to haunt you. The thing that's coming back to haunt you is you, because you're an idiot. You're the one that's, you're not recalling grace, you're recalling legalism. Forget about it. So what, you're a screw up? Not news to God. I guess it's news to you, but not news to me. We're all screw ups. You just rebound and keep moving. Keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. That's the secret to David. That's why David is called the pupil of God's eyes, because he kept moving in general. He had one long time out of rebound, but he kept moving. So he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. You don't need anything else but the Lord. He is your portion. And God gives you everything you have. And you don't need people. You don't need anything, because God knows you. Remember Jesus said, I know you want all these things. I know you want a good job. I know you want a nice spouse. I know you want recognition in the community. I know you want this. And he said, I want to give them to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. God cannot lie. Right? Right. So he says, I'm going to add all these things to you. He will add all these things to you. Well, see, if you don't have the capacity to enjoy these things, they won't make you happy. And that God has a great sense of humor. Many believers that never get past here, he adds a lot of good blessings to them, but it makes them miserable. They can't appreciate what they got. They're absolutely miserable people. And you say, why are you miserable? Oh, I got this and that. Well, give me all the stuff you got. Oh, I don't want to do that. They're damned if they do and damned if they don't. Because if you don't have the capacity to enjoy your blessings, it won't do you any good. So people that are still single, they always say, I got to find the right person. I got to find the right person. No, you don't. The key is, your problem is, you've got to be the right person. Once you become the right person, you'll find the right person. Unless God graces you out and gives you the right person, then you can kind of make yourself the right person, then you'll enjoy that spouse you had. Because God works in all different types of ways, but the general principle of advice is, it's better for you to be the right person than to find the right person. Because even if you found the right person that God had designed for you, and you have no capacity because you're not the right person, they won't make you happy. They'll make you miserable. And that's the story of King Solomon. King Solomon, the one thing he wanted most of all was a wonderful spouse. Never got her. And yet in the Song of Solomon, God actually showed him the spouse he could have had. But she went to another man. And why did she go to another man? Because of Solomon's bad decisions over a long period of time. And God actually showed him the woman you could have had, the Shulamite woman. You could have had this woman. This is what you wanted most in life. And you screwed it up. And just to make you an object point for us believers in the future, here is the right woman right here. And she wants nothing to do with you. But that was the one. And he could have had it. Just like us, when you die and go to heaven, you can look behind the glass and God will show you all the things he had for you, but you didn't get them. Why didn't you get them? Because you didn't want them. Why didn't you want them? Because you're on negative volition. You never got past here. And even if God gave them to you, they made you totally miserable. So the key, of course, is everything, as Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. To the believers, what does that mean? It's not a salvation passage. It is a salvation passage because it applies to the unbeliever, but it also applies to the believer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this question, what is the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God stands in this context for the realm of Bible doctrine. Seek ye the realm of Bible doctrine. Because the kingdom of God consists of God. God's in the kingdom of God. And what is God? Well, God is Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is God. God is Bible doctrine. All scripture is God-breathed. Jesus Christ is the Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ. And that's what it is. And so he says, therefore I have hope in him. Mentions hope twice. Confidence. I got confidence in God. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, for the person who seeks him. So here it is. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Timing is everything. We don't know what's going to be in the future. But you know who holds your future. Who holds your future? God. God holds your future. So let him do it. All you got to do is study Bible doctrine. He will open doors for you, drop it in your lap in his timing. And his timing is perfect or imperfect. This is a test for the day. Yes, you passed. Perfect. Your timing is a crap roll. But God's timing is perfect. So the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Just wait. Everybody's got a bad case of the wants. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. Well, what do you want? You want Bible doctrine now? Well, now I want that. They give you a list of material things they want now. You should say, I want it now. I want Bible doctrine. Well, it's available to you right now. To the person who seeks him. This is back to the R's here. Reception. You want Bible doctrine. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Exact parallel. Old Testament, New Testament. Bible doesn't change. The lessons in the Old Testament are amplified. The lessons in the New Testament's all the same. You seek God. And that's it. Verse 26, and we'll close for this morning. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that he waits silently. In other words, don't bitch. Well, everybody else is getting married, and I'm 40 years old. I haven't gotten married yet. Oh, well. That's the way it goes. So I'm going to marry the first knucklehead that comes along because my biological clock is ticking. Well, God has timing, and his timing is perfect. So it's good that you wait silently. Now, don't complain. Don't explain. People say, why aren't you married yet? Well, let me explain to you. You don't have to explain. Just smile. And then for the salvation of the Lord. Now, the word salvation, of course, in the Old Testament and New Testament, the New Testament word, of course, is sozo, soterion. It can mean salvation. It means to deliver is what it means. To deliver from point A to point B. You're at point A. You want to go to point B. Salvation means you're delivered to point B. Sometimes it's used as delivering you into salvation. That's true. So sometimes the word is used to deliver you to salvation. Sometimes the word is simply used to deliver you from a bad situation to a good situation in life. And sometimes it's used, of course, for the believer to deliver you from a baby believer to a mature believer. I'm going to deliver you. So is this a salvation passage? No. This is for the believer. Jeremiah's been a believer for a long time. It's the deliverance of the Lord. He will deliver you from your problem, whatever your problem is. What's Jeremiah's problem? My nation's been destroyed. God's going to fix that. So this is a passage for the believer. And you wait silently, and God will deliver you in his own time from your problem. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.